All right. Ooh. I'm not ashamed to say I need God's strength today, so you can pray for me. Sometimes it feels a little like a lot going on. All right. So in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23 through 24, we're going to just talk about marriage and part two. I have a picture in my mind of great big cornerstones or stones. And I've looked online and found some pictures of great big cut stones under huge, like the temple in Jerusalem. And you kind of can picture that. But in marriage, I would just say that marriage, there are two big, big stones that form the foundation of marriage. Our culture has kind of forgotten, not kind of forgotten, our culture has forgotten God's standards. And I think that the sins of the culture have infected the church. And we really have some repenting to do if we're going to be God's people in this culture in this time. Yeah, we do. The church does. I do. We do. And so I hope this isn't too offensive. I thought what Jeff had us sing today, though, is pretty appropriate for this morning. In Genesis 2, 23 through 24, the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave," that was last Sunday, "leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So the first boulder, the first stone is leaving. And we talked about that last week, that I totally agree and believe in a man and the woman leaving their parents, leaving they need to leave. They need to get out on their own. If they're going to grow into a new family, they need to be separate from mom and dad emotionally, financially, in every way. Now, we can spend a lot of time, and I won't, on the responsibility that we have for our parents as they age, honoring our parents and all of that. But when a young man and a young woman say, "I do," and I hope I can see a few young people here. I wish there was more, but I would just say that when the words "I do" are spoken, there are some things that come into play, and you're no longer a clan, you are more of a new family relationship that requires maturity and growth and so on. So leaving is the first one. Today we're going to talk about cleaving. It's kind of an old word, but it's found in lots of places in the Bible. And so if you can keep up with me, I'm going to go really fast, okay? But you'll find it's the Hebrew word dabach, D-A-B-A-Q, dabach. And it has the sense of clinging to someone in affection and loyalty. So you can leave and not have this. And unfortunately, I believe in our culture, we have a lot of issues with this idea of cleaving, more than we realize. And I'm going to talk about that today. So clinging to someone in affection and loyalty. Marriage, if it's going to be strong, requires clinging to one another and loyalty. So that's what we're going to talk about today. in Genesis 24, the man cleaves to his wife. He clings to his wife with affection and loyalty. Ruth, in the book of Ruth, she cleaved to Naomi. Ruth chapter 1. The men of Judah cleaved to David as their commander, as their king. And Shechem cleaved to Dinah, Genesis 34. And Solomon cleaved in love to, I don't know how he could do this, to his wives. But it's true, that word, dabach, is found in all of those verses that I just mentioned. So it's used a lot in Scripture. And most importantly, the children of Israel, the Israelites, were commanded or called upon to cleave to the Lord. They were commanded to cling to the Lord in affection and loyalty. So if you want to see that, let's look at the book of Deuteronomy. This is where I hope, if I can turn the pages fast, we'll go real quickly through there. But Deuteronomy chapter 10. And I'm not going to dwell long at all on this, but Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 20 says, "You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him," and there it is, dabach, cling to him. The people of Israel were called upon to cleave, to cling to the Lord, and you shall swear by his name. Deuteronomy 11, verse 23 says, For if you are careful to keep all his commandments, which I am commanding you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and, there it is, to hold fast or to cling to him. That was the call. Chapter 13 and verse 4 says, "You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him," and there it is, cling to him. You find it all through the Old Testament. The people of Israel were called to cling to the Lord. And I can give you a whole bunch more, but I won't today. So in marriage, a man is supposed to leave his family. As parents, we need to let our kids go. We need to cut the apron strings and let them struggle for themselves. If they don't struggle, if they don't, you know, have to work things out for themselves, they will never grow. So a man needs to leave his family and be joined to his wife and be united to cling to her loyally. Okay? We'll talk about that more in a minute. All right. I have some things I think I could say about our culture, but I'm going to go down in your notes to what is cleaving, what the word means. This is going to be really quickly, too. For those of you that like to fill in blanks, here you go, okay? But right quickly. So the first one, it means to join together. So to cleave means to join together. It was used of like an armor that had pieces that were joined together. That's where we get the word dabach. So a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in the joint where the pieces were joined together. The second word is to cling to. I think I've given you a few illustrations of that. I don't know if you've seen the movie Gladiator. I don't mind slicey dicey. I don't mind that stuff. But I know there's one scene where the Roman Praetorian is out there, member, and he's about ready to kill, what's his name, Commodus? No. Sorry, it's been a while. I know he took him out, he was going to kill him, and then he pulls out his sword to kill him, and his sword is clinging to the sheath. Anyway, there's a scene there. That's what I think of when I think of it sticks together. It clings as the cling to the sword. Luke chapter 10 and so on. There's another idea to cleave as closely as disease clings to the body, to cleave as closely as the Holy Spirit does to the believer's spirit. The next word is to remain loyal, to remain loyal. So all the men of Israel withdrew from following David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri, but the men of Judah remained, and there it is, steadfast. They clung. I hate those words, are awkward to me, but they cleaved to their king. They remained loyal to their king. So Bruce Wilkinson says that when you marry, cleave to your spouse above all others by pledging your loyalty, love, and lasting commitment. That's a great statement, I think. When you marry, cleave to your spouse above all others by pledging your loyalty, love, and lasting commitment. So here's some principles. These didn't come from me. I'm going to go through these principles. They come from Bruce Wilkinson's Biblical Portrait of Marriage, but I think they're really wonderful. So here they are. Now, the first one is cleaving to your spouse above all others is your responsibility. No one is going to be loyal. No one is going to remain loyal to your wife or to your husband but you. You have the responsibility to remain loyal to your spouse. How does that work? You cleave by forsaking all competing relationships. Now, you may think, well, that sounds pretty cool. But I want to ask you this morning, do you have competing relationships going on in your life? Are you married, and do you have competing relationships going on? Because if you do, you don't have the glue that God would have for you to have with your own wife. What kind of competing relationships could that possibly be? Well, I wrote down pornography. You can have a competing relationship with the internet, with pornography, whatever out there. You're married, but you're also playing the field in that sense with another competing relationship. Could be a coworker. Sometimes people have a person at work, they're married, but they go to work and they're starting to find a relationship going on with someone at work. That's a competing relationship. And if that's not kept in check, it will result in bad things. It could be I'm playing around with dating apps, and I'm kind of playing the field with Christians or with someone else out there when I'm married to my wife or married to my husband. Happens all the time. Could be a neighbor. Could be a family member. It could be, and I know that one of the stories that I think Bruce Wilkinson told was that he was called upon to speak one time at a camp, and there was just a bunch of men at the camp. It was a men's retreat, and they were out in this very remote place, and it was way away from anything, and he talked about these competing relationships and how devastating they are to your marriage relationship. And so he challenged the men that night. He said, if you are in a relationship outside of your marriage, or you're entertaining it, or you're involved in that. And I think he was saying to the men that night, if you are married and you're a truck driver and maybe you have a girlfriend in this other city where you go, if you have some business to do with God, if you have to repent of something going on in your life, he said, I'm going to challenge you. After we're done here tonight and we sang our last song, there's a payphone out there. And it was back when they had payphones. And he said, I want you to take your quarter and make good on your promise to end the competing relationship in your life. And then he said, he went back to his cabin and he said, all night long, there were men that went to the payphone one by one, and you could hear the quarter drop in. And they were telling their girlfriends, this has to stop. This is not godly. And so for till way early in the morning, men were repenting and making a commitment to be, to, and here it is, cleaving to your spouse above all others is your responsibility. I just want to challenge you here tonight, today, and I really do. If you have a competing relationship with another person, not your spouse, and you're married, I'm going to challenge you to end it. If it's pornography, end it. If it's a person at work, end it. Because God's way is cleave to your spouse above all others. It's quiet in here. And I'm serious. If all we did this morning was that, that would be amazing, because the church today is full of the sins of the culture. You can go into a church and they've got great worship and they've got bands and the people are coming and every seat is full and it's entertaining and it's crazy, but the people are living in this area in sin in the church. And the sins of the culture enter into the church, and they're part of the church, and it doesn't work. The next one is cleave by properly balancing all competing priorities to your spouse. And I think we all have to struggle with this. I need to be better at this, but it has to do with when you arrange your schedule, you know, the competing priorities on your schedule could be golf, it could be fishing, it could be work, it could be hunting, it could be a number of things. But to cleave properly, you balance the competing priorities to your spouse. And if you say you love your wife, she has to show up on your schedule. That's Howard Hendricks. I will never forget that. So, the next one is cleaving to your spouse includes your intimate relationship of one flesh. This is sex. I know I got your attention now. I know one flesh can mean more, but I'm pretty sure that what we're talking about here is your intimate sexual relationship with your partner. So cleaving to your spouse includes that. And I will just say this, and I'm not trying to be a counselor here or anything, But I believe that what the New Testament teaches is that when you enter into a relationship with another person, your spouse, God's intention is that you have an ongoing sexual relationship with your spouse. And you don't use that against your spouse as a lever, as leverage, as a way to manipulate. It really talks about, and look at 1 Corinthians 7. Is that in your notes? Okay, so it says, the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife. He's talking about sex here. And he's talking about the husband paying attention to his wife and fulfilling his duty in that regard. And likewise, also the wife to her husband. Many times, marriages start falling apart because one of the parties or both are not handling this. They're not fulfilling their biblical, God-given responsibility. Sex is God's idea. Have you ever been to a big stadium and you look around, maybe at the Mariners playing, and there's like 60, 80,000 people there? How did all these people get here? They all had sex. I mean, I'm sorry. It's just part of life. And God says that in the marriage relationship, that's to be taken care of as well. There's a responsibility on the part of the husband and on the wife. And if one of them stops, you're going to have trouble. How's that for preaching? Okay, so enjoy and deepen your relationship through regular sexual intimacy. Protect your relationship through sexual loyalty and purity. That's part of like saying no to everything that competes with your relationship with that person. And it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, marriage is to be held in honor above all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators, which is every kind of sexual immorality, everything, homosexuality, bestiality, cohabitation without being married. I don't have the list clearly in my head, but it means all of that. It says, for fornicators and adulterers, only married people can commit adultery, by the way. Did you know that? You have to be married to be an adulterer. Sorry. But fornicators, you don't. So fornication and adultery, God will judge. He will bring judgment now. Consequences now in our lives if we continue in that vein. So cleaving strengthens the more areas that you share together as a couple. Cleaving refuses to allow anything and anyone to damage your relationship. So this whole idea of purity and guarding your marriage relationship is really important. Colossians 3, 12 to 14 says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So all I'm going to say is it's possible for the person you're married to, and I think you have to look in the mirror sometimes, but if they have a habit or personality trait that is irritating, requires grace. If there is some sickness or difficulty or hindrance, it requires mercy. And if there is some kind of intentional or unintentional hurt, it requires forgiveness. And so the relationship, those are things that make the relationship continue. Now, you're done with your notes, okay? I want to talk about something else this morning. I want to talk about marriage itself. And I have a copy of some wedding vows that we've used here many times. It says, if it is your desire, men and women, if it's your desire in this commitment, would you signify by joining your right hands and repeat after me these vows? I, Mr. So-and-so, okay? Take you, so-and-so, to be my wedded wife. I take you to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish, until when? Why are you looking at Josh? Until death shall separate us according to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I pledge you, I promise you my faithfulness. Wow. What amazing words. That's what a wedding marriage vow is. And we all know that. But anyway, now I got to find my other notes here. Where'd they go? Here we go. Okay, so please forgive me for reading some things. I got this and I've had it for quite a while. These are some words from a book by Tim Keller. He used to be a pastor in New York City, and he's with the Lord in heaven now. But he talks about marriage, God's view of marriage. And there's just a couple things that I want you to get before we quit today, okay? This one is love and the piece of paper. I don't know how many times I've heard, maybe you've heard it too, things like this. I remember some years ago watching a television drama in which a man and a woman who were living together, that's called cohabitation, okay, were having an argument over whether to get married. He wanted to go ahead and do it, but she did not. At one point, she blew up and said, "Why do we need a piece of paper in order to love one another?" Have you ever heard that? I've heard it many times. Why do we need some silly piece of paper? We love each other, but why do we need that? I don't need a piece of paper to love you. It only complicates things. I have heard that. I have heard that argument. You have heard that argument before as well. So he said the statement stuck with me because as a pastor in New York City, I have heard essentially the same thing from younger adults for years. So when the woman said, "I don't need a piece of paper to love you," she was using a very specific definition of love. She was assuming that love is, in its essence, a particular kind of feeling. I don't need a piece of paper feel emotionally attracted to you, sexually attracted to you. I don't need a piece of paper for that. And here's where it goes from there. She was saying, "I feel romantic passion for you, and the piece of paper doesn't enhance that at all, and it may hurt it." Whew. She was measuring love mainly by how emotionally desirous she was for his affection. And she was right that the marital legal piece of paper would do little or nothing directly to add to the feeling. Here's biblical love. What is that? What is biblical love? Come on. Is it non-emotional? Is it just duty? Is it dry? Is it just painful? I guess it can be at times. I really don't think that that's what follows, but it says, "But when the Bible speaks of love, it measures it," listen to this, "primarily," not on how much you want to receive, but by how much you are willing to give yourself to someone. That's biblical love. Not what I can get, but how much, if I really love you, how much am I willing to give of myself for your benefit? How much are you willing to lose for the sake of this person? How much of your freedom are you willing to forsake? How much of your precious time and emotion and resources are you willing to invest in this person? And for that, the marriage vow is not just helpful, but it is even a test. The marriage vow is a test. It's like, I'm going to say this, and we all know that a faithful man, a faithful woman, is someone who makes promises and keeps them. And our culture does not understand that, I don't think, by and large. We don't understand what it means to make a vow vertically before God. When people stand up here and they get married, the first thing they're doing is that they are making a vow to God in the presence of God. I am saying in the presence of everybody else, I am making a promise to love this person unconditionally and to give myself permanently to this person. And then the horizontal is what we say to each other, and that's part of it also. I promise you that I will be loyal to you. I will not allow competing affections in my relationship with you. These are really basic but so vital ideas. Some people say, I love you, but let's not ruin it by getting married. Baloney. I could say something worse than that, but I won't because we're in church. But I love you, but let's not ruin it by getting married. What a joke. That person really means, I don't love you enough to close off all of my options. I don't love you enough to give myself to you that thoroughly. I love you. I want something from you. I think what we have is pretty cool right now. There's some emotion. There's some passion. But I don't love you in a way that's going to cost me anything. And that's sad. My love for you has not reached the marriage level. Man, I just pray that young girls someday will hear a man say, I love you. And I, before God, I am promising to love you and to keep loving you all the way through. I'm not going to give up on you. To me, that's what we're talking about here. If we think that love primarily as emotional desire and not active committed service, we end up pitting duty and desire against each other in a way that is unrealistic and destructive. Okay, I'm getting there. I'm just kind of skipping over some stuff, but there is that sense of when we make a vow, when we make a promise, when we say we're going to get married and the ceremony happens, there is the vertical. The covenant made between a husband and a wife is done before God. And therefore, God as well as the spouse. And to break faith with your spouse is to break faith with God at the same time. So here's a sample vertical. It says, will you, imagine a wedding going on here, will you have this woman to be your wife? And will you make your promise to her in all love and honor, in all duty and service, all faith and tenderness, to live with her, to cherish her according to the ordinance of God in the holy bond of marriage? That's God. The minister says those words, but it's really God saying, will you do that? Will you make that promise? There's also the horizontal aspect, which says, I take you to be my lawful and wedded husband, and I do promise and covenant before God and these witnesses to be your loving and faithful wife in plenty and in want, in joy and sorrow, in sickness and health, as long as we both shall live. So the covenant with and before God strengthens strengthens the partners to make a covenant with each other. Marriage is therefore the deepest of human covenants. It's powerful stuff. From a biblical perspective, it's radically different. Bertrand Russell, I think I'll read this. I'm sorry if I'm reading a lot today. My wife doesn't like me to read, but the topic is pretty important. Bertrand Russell, he was a British philosopher, and he made early 20th century arguments for the expression of sexual love outside of marriage. He was a British philosopher who thought he was trying to argue for sexual expression outside of marriage. And while conceding that we should not dissociate sex from serious emotion and from feelings, he nevertheless argued that sexual activity should be marked by intense passion and romantic delight. And I think God wants that too, by the way. I don't care what Bertrand Russell says. He says our marriages should be marked by intense passion and romantic delight, although we can't have that all the time, and then can flourish only as long as it is free and spontaneous. He says you can't have it unless it's free and spontaneous. And so he said love must be the response of spontaneous desire, never a response to a legal oath or promise. Should I say baloney again? I'm serious. Here is the biblical perspective. It's radically different. Love needs a framework of binding obligation. Love needs binding commitment. If it's going to be real love, if it's going to be selfish, emotional, fickle, whatever the world has, that won't work. But love needs a framework of binding obligation to make it fully what it should be. A covenant relationship is not just intimate, despite being legal. It is a relationship that is more intimate because it is legal. I am loving you because I have made a commitment to you, and I am staying loyal to you, and you matter to me, and I will forsake every other competing thing for you. Man, there's nothing more powerful than that. We can begin by observing that making a binding public marriage vow to another person is an enormous act of love in and of itself. Someone who says, I love you, but we don't need to be married, may be saying, I don't love you enough to curtail my freedom for you. I think we're kind of going through the same thing over and over, right? The only other thing I wanted to say, and then I'll close, is that, and I've used this at a wedding I did a few years ago. I think it was with Kelly and Nick. Pretty sure. I looked at this passage. I thought, this is good. And so I'll get there. Just one second. One more thing. If you want to talk about God's view of sex and intimate relationship, read the Song of Solomon. It's not X-rated. It's God-rated. And he said in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, "Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. Its ardor as unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away." Anyway, so there's this final idea, the promise of future love. And I've underlined this and highlighted it, and it just says, wedding vows are not a declaration of present love. Most people who get married and stand up here, you're not going to have to convince them to love each other. They do. Whatever that love is, they are in love. They should be at that moment. That's present love. But wedding vows, it's not present love, but a mutually binding promise of future love. You're saying to that person up there, "I promise to love you today, and next week, and next year, and 20 years from now, and 40 years from now." It's a promise of future love. And in a wedding, you stand up before God, your family, and all the main institutions of society, and you promise to be loving, faithful, and true to the other person in the future, regardless of undulating internal feelings or external circumstances. We can keep marriages together during the rough patches if we have made vows to one another and we honor those promises. A public oath made to the world keeps you tied to the mast until your mind clears and you begin to understand things better. It keeps you in the relationship when your feelings flag. And flag they will. By contrast, consumer relationships cannot possibly endure these. And the last thing I want to say is what I will say over and over again is that a faithful man and a faithful woman, they make promises and keep them. By God's grace, with God's strength. And I know, I think about this and I think all the things that people have been through, even in this room, in our church, people that I know that have been through the rough seas of life and made other choices and are living with the results of, I can't help it. At the core, I think God teaches to make vows and commitments to one another before God and to each other in the presence of witnesses and stick with them forever until God takes one of you home. Man, it's quiet in here. Anyway, that's what it means to cleave. That's why I think at the very beginning when Moses wrote and when Jesus spoke and when Paul affirmed, he said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife." and then the two shall become one. Not 50-50, not your bank account and mine. The world is so messed up that way. I think I've caused enough damage this morning. Sorry, meddling. Anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Wherever the, you know, when you throw a stick into a pack of dogs and someone yelps, that's the one you probably hit. I hope I didn't hit too hard, but Lord, I pray, honestly, I pray in the power of the Holy Spirit that if there's someone here who needs to do business with you, if there's someone here who is has a relationship on the side, has a girlfriend, has a boyfriend, has someone at work that is robbing the intimacy of the marriage relationship, I pray that God, by the Spirit of God, you would help them to do business with you today. I pray that they would put the quarter in the payphone and call the person and break it off and end it. And if it's pornography, Lord, I pray that you would give the grace for men and women to put that to rest forever. Lord, I pray for young people growing up, Lord. I pray that you would guide them and lead them into a lasting, committed covenant relationship with someone of the opposite sex. Spiritual. I pray, Lord, that you would help people to find the relationship that they're looking for. And that there could be many marriages that are ordained by you. Lord, I want to just pray too for couples that are right now living together and they're not married. And in the name of Jesus, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would bring them to the place of commitment to one another, commitment to you, commitment to one another. I pray, Lord, we've prayed for the families all around us, that they would be strong, that they would be godly, that they would be safe. And so, Lord, we pray for really good marriages in the communities in which we live. Amen. All right. Well,